Okay, so here we go. We're a little late, but this is the day after Christmas, December 26, 2015, at Narkees Street Congregation Shabbat Morning Bible Study here in Jerusalem. And we will be looking at Genesis 14 and Isaiah 41. I'm assuming you all have that.
With Gary Alley.
That's right, I'm Gary Alley. Thank you. I think it's going to be quite interesting this morning, yeah. And we're going to have a children's pageant as well that will also be quite interesting. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here, and every person that's here this morning, for the community of believers, your Holy Spirit that binds us together in unity, in love, and we pray that you'll guide us in your word, and speak to us, change us, help us to repent, help us to follow you, and to love everyone around us like you do. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen. So let's start in Genesis 14. We're going to read through there, and if you'd like to, maybe, Gemma, you can start off and read maybe five verses. We'll just go around.
So give me all the names. At the time when Amraphel was king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedor Loma, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinar, king of Admah, Shemeba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Sidim, that is the Dead Sea Valley. For 12 years they've been subject to Kedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. Can I go on again? I think sure.
So the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings who were his allies came and defeated the Raphaites.
Wait, you can just call them the Rephaim.
Rephaim, that's easy. Hanim, the Susitats in Ham, and Imats in Sha'afei, Kiryat Haim.
You know what, I'm going to stop here, because this is the kind of thing that a lot of people never read this section or other sections, just because it's got all these King James names in there. I just want to review to get a context for what we're reading here in the ancient world. There's not a lot that we do know about these names or these places, but let's just start in verse 1. The first king that's mentioned is from where?
Shinar,
which is from Genesis, and in the creation story, chapter 2, Babylon. Right. This is Babylonia area. Okay, the second king, we don't know, Melech Elasar, the king of Elasar. We're not quite sure about this. But the next one, this is the big one, this is the important one. His name is Kedar Laomer.
Elam,
where's Elam?
Elam. Old
map. Yeah.
South of Babylon.
Right. It's, yes.
It is now Iran, you know.
Like southwest. Yeah. Right. I mean, southeast of Babylon. Right.
South-east.
Or western Iran, what we'd call today.
South of Iran.
Right. But it.
It borders Gaza.
No, no, no. This is, well, what I'm talking about is it's Iran today. It's part of Iran today. Today, modern Iran. So this is Iran. I mean, what if you just picture in your mind the Persian Gulf? We have Babylonia, we have Elam. It's an ancient society in Mesopotamia. We all know Mesopotamia is like the birthplace of civilizations. I mean, I don't know how far it goes now with all of our discoveries in China and Africa and other places of birthplaces, but it's in the ancient world, Mesopotamia is considered really, and Egypt, you know, these were the two competing places of birth of civilization. And then who's the next king? Tidal. And he's Melech, what?
He's Melech Goyim.
Goyim.
Which gets translated in...
Just Goyim.
It gets translated in the New King James as nations.
Yeah, which, I mean, if you're reading in Hebrew, it should
it's
be.
Goyim.
Yeah, it's Goyim. But other, like, I think NIV, other ones just have written it out like it's a place.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's interesting.
Yeah.
Whatever. Right, Goyim is nations.
Nations, yeah.
Okay, so that's how many kings there?
Four.
Got four kings there. And then the next group of kings, where are they from?
Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Tzvo'im, which is Tzvo'im. But he's saying it's Tzoar and... There's another one in there. Let's see, Adma. King of Sodom, King of Gomorrah, Adma, Zvoim, and the King of Bela. Okay, which doesn't really give...
Do we know anything about Adma or Zvoim?
I think I didn't actually take a chance to go look it up. If anyone knows anything, you can bring it up. But the main thing, because this isn't the main point today, but I'm just trying to... I want to point out, we have two sides, we have four kings and we have five kings, and where are these four probably from, if you're talking about a map? From the east, right? And where are these five from? From the west, where we are, right? We're on this side of the, whatever you call this part of the world back then, the ancient Near East.
The Jordan is the five.
Right. Who are the big kings, the powerful kings?
Kedalam.
Right, the ones from here, right? Because this is the birthplace of the world. This is the kind of the center of power. And also, he was the one who was the big king, right? It said they rebelled against him. They used to serve him, right? That's in verse 4. So they rebelled. And so this king of Elam, which is, again, an area of Persia, comes down, and now we're going to see where he's going to attack.
That's the area that Elam came from,
right? Well, Elam is closer, more south. Abraham is more... There's a debate about where Ur is. There's two Urs. One is further south, and one is more towards Turkey. He's from Mesopotamia, so yeah, that's the general area. Right, that's right. Okay, so let's read where Kedorlaomer.
Actually, that's quite interesting, because whether it's north or south, it means he moved from the land of the strong men to what appeared then, anyway, to be the weaker areas.
Right, which
I've never seen before.
Which is helpful for him. Verse 5. Someone want to read verse 5 to verse... Well, I'll tell you when to stop.
Go ahead. The beast is always
stronger.
Yeah.
At no point is...
And that's where wisdom lies and everything.
Right, because you're talking about later on, you have the Assyrians, you have the Babylonians, you have the Persians, well, until the Greeks and the Romans come, but they're way west. When it comes to...
They're always superpowers in relative to Israel.
Yeah.
That's right. And it's the same today.
Okay, so
in
keep going.
In 14th year, and kings who were his allies came and defeated the Raphites and Ashtaroth, Karim, the Susitites, and Ham, the Amites, and Shevan, and Kiryat, and...
Okay, and as you're going, I want you to just keep reading. I'm just going to... So that first group of people are... if this is this is what we consider Israel today, the Jordan, this area is up north, what you just read. So like near the Golan, the Galilee. Okay.
And the Horathites in their hill country of Syria, as far as El Paran, which is near the desert.
So they're coming down south. Yeah.
Then they attacked in Mishpat, that is Kadesh again, and they conquered all the territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites who were living in Hatzazon Tamar.
Okay, so, sorry, I believe what they did is they came down on this side of the Jordan.
Yeah.
Right? And this is the desert area, and then they come up, Kadesh, remember, is way down in the Negev area, and coming up now. They're coming up to the Amorites, right?
Yeah.
They conquered the Amorites. Now, pay attention to the Amorites. They're very important for today.
Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and prepared for battle.
Okay, so you've all been down to the Dead Sea, and you know that they talk about the pillar of salt of Sodom. Lot's wife is somewhere south here of what we consider the modern Dead Sea. And so
in the valley of Sidim they met.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Kedolomar, the king of Elam, Tidal, the king of nations, Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elazar. Four kings fought against five. Which is what your initial summary was.
Okay, keep going.
Now the valley of Sidim was full of tar pits.
Hang on a minute.
Yep.
These four kings, they're another bunch. They're not the original four from the east.
No, they are. They are. They're the same four. They're just in a different order.
Oh, right.
Yeah. Now they've put Kedorlaomer to the front. At first he was mentioned second, but
okay,
now he's first.
Now the valley of Sidon was full of tar pits. When the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, they fled into them. But some survivors fled to the hills. The four victorious kings took all the possessions and food of Sodom and Gomorrah and left. They also took Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions when they left, because Lot was living in Sodom. A fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Abram was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and Aner. All these were allied by treaty with Abraham.
Okay, so who are the three guys here?
They are Eshcol and Aner.
Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner, right? And these guys are?
Allied by treaty.
Amorites. I'll just bring this up now. Later, when Abraham takes Lot and they beat up on the kings when they fight, they come back and the king of Sodom says, take some stuff. And he's like, no, I won't take anything. Only let these guys take stuff. Mm-hmm. So they went and fought with him.
Yeah.
When he fought the kings, which maybe.
Who took all the goods? Was it the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah or the kings of the east?
No, the kings of the east took him from Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah,
they fled to the mountains. Because remember, they lived down in the plains? And Hebron, where Abram lives, is in the hills. You know, Hebron's higher than Jerusalem. So it's they're up in this hill area. And so anyway, so the Amorites are living in Hebron. And basically, it's their town. Abram has just been allowed them to their community. And so anyways, so why would they go and fight against these kings, these five kings?
But they had some sort of allegiance to Abraham.
Well, they have an allegiance.
To rescue Lot.
To rescue Lot. Yeah. And also it says, but if you look at what we just read in verse... To get some booty. But in verse 7 it says that the kings had come and conquered the Amorites. They had already had a battle and lost.
Yeah.
So maybe like vengeance even. Yeah. If you think about the whole clan thing. So they had a common enemy.
Yeah.
Okay.
When Abraham heard that his nephew had been taken, he mobilized his 318 trained men who had been born in his household and pursued the invaders as far as Dan. Then, during the night, Abraham...
Okay, where's Dan at?
In the Golan.
It's up in the north. So here they are. They're up in the hills. The battle was probably somewhere down in these plains. The kings have already gone up north, because this is, remember, you don't cross the Arabian Desert to go east. You have to go north and then down south. Those are the roads. So they're heading north to go back, and Abraham is pursuing them, and he's up to Dan. right? You know, Dan is way up here.
That's a crazy distance.
Yeah, it's a crazy distance. And Damascus is, you know, not a little further past Dan. And, sorry. The Fertile Crescent, that's right. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. During the night, Abraham divided his forces against them and defeated them. He chased them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So
yep.
he went off the board.
Yeah, up here somewhere.
See?
Okay, excellent.
He retrieved all the stolen property. He also brought back his nephew Lot and his possessions, as well as the women and the rest of the people. After Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham in the valley of Sheba, known as the Valley of Kings. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of the Most High God. He blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by the Most High God, creator of heaven and earth."
Okay, wait a second. We got to stop here. There's a problem here.
Yes.
What happened here?
Melchizedek, the big character, suddenly introduced from Blue.
Right, because you verse 17, you have the king of Sodom.
Yeah.
It says Vayetze Melech Sodom, to greet Abraham.
So was the king of Sodom was also being pursued?
No, he got beat right here.
He got beat there.
And then it says he ran to the hills.
Right.
It says he specifically ran to the hills.
Yeah, but they're as far as north of Damascus right now.
No, he's coming back.
Ah, okay.
With all his booty and all his women.
Ah, they're okay.
And Lot.
So here's Jerusalem is just north of Hebron, right?
Yeah.
He's coming back. And what is it? What is Jerusalem called here that we all know?
Shalem.
Shalem. And the Valley of the Kings is where they met.
Yeah, but it switches from the king of Sodom to Melchizedek and then back to the king of Sodom.
Okay, so he's coming back.
No, it should be the crown prince because the king of Sodom was defending go back to verse.
In the town.
10.
Oh, that's right, yeah, he fell in.
No, it doesn't say that he fell.
Some survived and fled into the hills.
It says Vayanusu Melech Sodom ve'Amora. So there it's like
they ran away. Yeah.
Vayiflu Shama. Nisharim Hera.
Yeah.
So
here's the deal. Here's the interesting thing, is it says somewhere, what verse were we in again? 17?
No, 18. I came to 19, actually.
Okay, so he's in this valley of Shaveh, which as far as I know, we don't know where it is. I see a footnote here in my Bible that says this King's Valley could be the Kidron Valley. I don't know where they get that from, but I don't know if any of the rest of you have.
What's it say in Hebrew? Because I have that is the King's Valley. Is that not a
Emek HaMelech?
Emek HaMelech.
And it's Emek Shaveh. That's Emek Shaveh is Emek HaMelech. But as far as what that is or where that is.
I mean, we've always believed it was Kidron, haven't we? I mean, that's sort of
I've never heard that before. I mean, it makes sense if it's Jerusalem, right?
Yeah.
But I'm not, I just don't know whatever you want to say in an empirical way.
In modern Hebrew, it means to come to a compromise.
Right.
To come to the valley of
compromise.
Of Shaveh and to come to the king's valley.
Shaveh.
To work it out.
Yeah.
Okay, so here's the interesting thing.
Is the king of Stone, which is going to be somewhere down here, is apparently somewhere up here near Jerusalem. He comes out, but then it says the king
of Shalem, Malchizedek. man.
That's the smoke alarm, right?
Do you remember how to do it? Do you remember how to cancel it down there? Okay. Okay, so he brings out wine and bread. Okay, we're man, there's so much here. Okay.
So it's just interesting, the juxtaposition of this one king's coming out, and all of a sudden the text shifts to another king coming, bringing something out. There's no it flow. You feel it?
What Danny says is right, because I've not even thought of it, Chavez is the sort of compromise, let's make peace, and then he goes peace in our time, whatever. And that's in contrast, it's not so, I mean, it's this, Melchizedek in English, yeah. The king of righteousness, which to me is
a title?
All right, I wasn't going to say it was a title. I was going to say it was almost an appearance of the Lord before time. You know?
Well, sure, that's how it's been interpreted.
And he comes out as the king of righteousness in contrast to this incredible, let's make peace. You have Sodom, which is not particularly thought of as all good. And
Shaddam?
Sodom.
Sodom, okay.
Sodom is... Sodom, I mean, this compromise guy is in contrast. I don't see it.
Right, okay. So,
I mean, I find that amazing.
So here's where I want to go with this, is who is this guy, Melchizedek? Don't talk about Hebrews, the book of Hebrews.
Some people think it's Shem.
Okay, don't go into mystical stuff. I want to go into the stuff that was back then. We're talking about peoples from the east, people from the west.
Okay, he's the king of righteousness. Now, who is righteousness?
Well, it doesn't say he's the king of righteousness. That's an interpretation. It's just a name. Like, Daniel, his name means, you know, God is my judge. But we don't think of that when we see Danny.
Oh, I do.
Well, I mean...
but the other thing was that this king recognized that Adam and what he was doing was worthwhile recognizing. So...
But my point is he related to Avram?
It says he's the priest of the Most High God.
The priest of the Most High God. And you read further on, Elion is also used by Avram as well. So it seems like they're worshiping the same God.
Yeah.
So that we have in common. But in general, he's what we would call a pagan. He's one of these Hittites, Amorites, Canaanite, something, you know, other people is my point. And
well, he's not a Hebrew, so he's a Gentile.
He's a Goy, and that's the way we would say it today.
Right.
But
you just said he's worshiping the same God, so you can't call him a pagan.
Okay, well, right. So then he's this mystery. He's this other, like. Jemma and other people.
Or maybe you can.
Okay, but I don't want to go into the whole Melchizedek because it's a huge thing and we're going to talk about it forever. What I want to focus on is what Jemma brought up, his name.
This Melchizedek, you know, is like the Abraham and his descendants, has linked with the Most High. But Melchizedek is, the relation is closer than the Hebrews to God Almighty, because he was a priest. He was minister to
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek is a minister to God.
Right.
While Abraham at that time, Levi was still in his.
Yes, so that's a very important thing. He's a Kohen. And he's a Melech.
His relation with God is more close.
Yes. So
I cannot separate.
No, but don't look at Hebrews now. I want you to go to Joshua 10. Okay? Everybody go to Joshua 10.
The Most High God. This God is not equal to Adonai.
It says later that it says that Abraham, if you read,
but Abraham adopt the concept of following God to, like he said, Adonai.
But in verse 22 it says Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I raise my hand to the Lord Adonai, El Elyon.
Abraham served the God under polytheism.
It's
many God in
the Mesopotamia. Yeah, right.
Yeah, not only one God. Yeah.
Sure, but now we all consider though at this point he only serves one God.
Right. That's why
Abraham Hebrews.
Right, it's the same name.
Right.
Okay.
Language problem.
Yeah, so, but we don't have much time, and I want to get to my main point here, is Joshua chapter 10. It's not my main point, but it's a brick in the road. Joshua 10. Here we go. Who here is the king of Jerusalem?
Adoni Tzedek.
Adoni Tzedek.
Okay, everybody knows that Malki Tzedek is like this. Adoni Tzedek is like this. Okay?
Everybody sees the connection, right?
And Tzedek, we always translate it as what? Righteousness?
Yeah, righteousness.
Okay.
And everybody remembers the story, Joshua, they're coming into the land and they're conquering everything. They've just beaten Jericho, they've beaten Ai, and now the Gibeonites have made this peace with Joshua and the people. And looking at Joshua 10:2, all Jerusalem was terrified because Gibeon was a large city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than I, and all of its men were warriors. Gibeon, they sometimes connect to Abu Ghosh area, the Gibeonites. So you can imagine Adoni Tzedek is here. Gibeonites are not far away. What is that, like 12 kilometers apart? And so in verse 3, so the king, Adoni Tzedek, sends out, and he's the king of Jerusalem, sends a message to the king of Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon. I don't know so much about, Jarmuth and Eglon, but we know Lachish and Hebron were key cities of Judah later on, along with Jerusalem, in the days of the kings, of the Hebrew kings. So they're forming an alliance. How many kings do they form an alliance? Five. Okay, and they're going to fight Joshua. And who are these kings? The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, blah, blah, blah. What's it say in verse 5?
Amorites.
They're Amorites.
So it's interesting. Remember the Amorites ruled Hebron in the days of Abram? Makes me wonder if Malki Tzedek was also an Amorite. Because now the king of Jerusalem is an Amorite. His name is Adoni Tzedek. There's a similar thing. This is just, I can't prove this. That's just something fun to think about. What I want to focus on, though, is the whole Tzedek part. Is that in Jerusalem, you have a king who has Tzedek in his name.
When we talk about, and if you keep reading the story in Joshua 10, it's fascinating, some of the connections that we find with our passage in Genesis 14 when they go out to fight and some similarities, but we don't have time to go into that.
Is that a title
already? Adoni Tzedek? Well, maybe, but a title is like a name, you know? I don't know, like when you say His Holiness, you know, you're thinking of the Pope. I don't know. I mean, it could be a title, but if you look at all the kings of Israel and Jerusalem, they all have these prophets, you know, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Tiki Yahu. They all have like God's name in there, like some of these things.
Names.
Right, exactly. That's
I think their names, they're not titles. And one of the dilemmas is we get muddled up between titles and names. Yeshua is his name.
But what's interesting is if you're passing things on, like in families, you'll pass names on. Like some traditions will pass on the grandfather's name and the grandson's name, or you skip things, and it's all different in cultures. But sometimes you pass these things on. And so here's what I want to do is I want to go to Isaiah 41. That's our Haftarah passage. Isaiah 41. I want to look at that. And I'm going to read it. Isaiah 41. I'll start in verse 2. Who stirs up this one from the east? Now, I want to know what your translations have here.
Calling him in righteousness to his servant.
Okay, wait. That's they've flipped the translation there. What's the Isaiah 41 verse 2? What's the next one you have, Nicole?
Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his
servant. Okay, that's what I meant. So you have who has stirred one up from the east, just like mine.
Who raised one up from the
east? Yes, Kosh. We'll talk about it. Who has raised one up from where? Anyone else have anything else different there? 41 verse 2?
Just raised one up from the east.
Okay, what's interesting is mi he'ir, mi mizrach tzedek. Do your translations have tzedek in there anywhere?
Yeah, calling him in righteousness to his service.
Okay, so they've.
Well, the other says who has raised up righteousness.
Exactly. The Septuagint has it in the first phrase. Who raised up righteousness from the east? Right, but tzedek is the word. Tzedek. Well, it's not really.
I have a footnote as well.
What's your say?
Instead of east, it says whom victory meets at every step, which is weird. Who has stirred up one from whom victory meets at every step, calling him in righteousness. That's the way it would read then in English.
Does anyone know their Isaiah a lot? Like, do we know this section of Isaiah? Who's it talking about? You said?
Koresh.
Everyone knows Koresh? Cyrus? He's the king of where?
Persia.
From the east. Elam. Close to, you know, Elam, basically. But, what is Koresh famous for? In the Bible?
Bringing the Jews
back to where?
Jerusalem,
right?
He is a symbol of Christ as well.
Right, he's even called what in Isaiah?
The Messiah.
He's called Mashiach.
Messiah will deliver the spiritual Israel at the end.
Yes. And anyways, where I see the connection here of our passage and the passage of the Haftarah from these ancient papyri is tzedek. I think the connection here is tzedek. And it's going to appear not just here. It's going to, if you go down a few verses, go to verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8.
I mean, to be small, to be petty, is he famous for returning the Jews to Jerusalem? Or is he famous for sending the Jews, a handful of Jews, back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem?
My point is it's Jerusalem.
Okay.
That's the goal, okay. Is Jerusalem.
So back to Jerusalem.
You, my servant Israel, Jacob, whom I have chosen, offspring of Abraham.
Oh, yes.
Isaiah 40, 41, verse 8. Avraham Ohavi. Yeah.
But we as believers, we are the seed of Abraham.
But here it's talking about Israel. It's talking about the Jews. Okay, now.
These are stories.
Yeah, but then
what is
stories? So wait, let me keep going here. Verse 10, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be frightened, for I am your God. I strengthen you. This section is very similar to a part in Joshua 10. If you read later this week, you'll see that. I strengthen you, yes. I help you, yes. I uphold you with my what?
Right.
Righteousness.
Okay, can someone read the Hebrew there? Bimin tzidki. Okay, so there's tzedek there.
With my righteous right hand, or my saving right hand, or something of that. But I'm just going to call it righteous right hand.
And if you keep going on, down to verse 13. For I am the Lord your God, the one who takes hold of
your right hand.
So there's Yamin again, okay? And
but the interesting thing is it's God with his righteous hand, his Yad Tzedek.
Right.
He takes hold of my right hand.
Which is interesting because
it's just a right hand.
Right, because if he takes hold of my right hand, that means he's holding me with his left hand. But it's
unless it's face to face punishment.
Right, but maybe the right hand means something of power for Israel.
Right.
Of someone who's ruling. Because where is the only place in the Bible that we have a right hand and we have Malki Tzedek in the Bible?
Say it again.
Where's the only place in the Bible where Malki Tzedek and right hand go together? Psalm 110, right? This is the only place in the Bible that Malki Tzedek appears outside of Genesis 14. I'm talking about the Hebrew Bible. Go to Psalm 110, right? Here is the Lord's proclamation to my Lord, La Adoni. Sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.
Oh, it's the same context as well.
Yes.
We haven't really talked about all these enemies and the effect that he appears at the moment in Genesis, back again in Genesis. Melchizedek has appeared at the moment
of enemies.
He's dealt with all these enemies up and down and north and east and west, and we've just been through them all.
Yeah.
And that's when he appears and sort of stops.
Yeah.
Giving his blessing. That's what got me excited today.
Verse 2, the Lord extends your dominion from Sion. This is my son Tzemach for 30 years down the road when someone is listening to this. The Lord extends your dominion from Sion. Sion, everyone knows, is Jerusalem. Notice how we're always coming back to Jerusalem. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people willingly follow you when you go into battle on the holy hills at the sunrise. The dew of your youth belongs to you. Verse 4. The Lord makes this promise on oath and will not revoke it. You are an eternal priest after the pattern of Malki Tzedek. O sovereign Lord, at your right hand he strikes down kings in the day. He unleashes his anger. He executes judgment against the nations. There's Goyim again. He fills the valleys with corpses. He shatters overheads over the vast battlefield. So here's Malki Tzedek, and he's saying we have the right hand here. At your right hand, he strikes down the kings. And you are an eternal priest after the pattern of Malki Tzedek. So this goes back to Isaiah 41. Like, do we have here already an ancient connection of Psalm 110 and Genesis 14? The whoever's come up with this Haftarah, they're also seeing that connection of the right hand and Malki Tzedek with Psalm 110. And so this is how I want to end this morning. I want to end with Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, its ancient name is what?
Salem.
Okay, Salem is what we say in King James, but Hebrew, Shalem. And then, you know, later on, it becomes Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. And so you see the Shin Lamed Mem and the Shin Lamed Mem in those two names.
Shalem also appears if you go to Psalm, let's see, Psalm 90. Hold on. Where are you? Oh, well, it's in the Psalms. Shalom appears as well, but that's not the key point here. What I want to look at is what does Shalom, or what does Tzedek mean? We always talk about righteousness. What are some other translations for Tzedek? What?
Saint.
Saint. Saints. Okay, Tzadikim. But yeah.
So can you translate it holiness?
Not really.
Yeah.
Other translations are like
justice.
Yeah.
Something that's fair, something that's honest. And that's, I want to give you an example. Turn please to Leviticus 19, verses 35 to 36. Leviticus 19, verse 35. Can someone read 35 and 36?
You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and honest ephah, and honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt.
So, what's the word there for honest in all the Hebrew? Tzedek, right? And they're all having to deal with measurements of how you do business. Me'oz ne tzedek, avne tzedek, efat tzedek, hin tzedek. Everybody see that? Make sense? Now, and then what's the opposite of tzedek in this case in verse 35? Lo ta'asu aved. Aved is the opposite of tzedek for honesty or that part. Now look at Deuteronomy.
I want to ask
yes.
What's the meaning of the order of Melchizedek? The order. In verse Psalms.
After the order.
The order of. The order of.
By the order of Melchizedek.
We can talk about that maybe later. Right now I just want to finish this part though with Leviticus.
Aved.
Ein Vav Lamed. Now I want to compare it with Deuteronomy 25. Okay, if you go to Deuteronomy 25, starting in verse 13. Danny, someone there?
Deuteronomy 25?
Yeah.
Can you repeat that?
Deuteronomy 25, verse 13.
Is it the same that appears in Revelation 9? Yes. Okay. Is it the same word?
It would be
different language.
Okay, but you know.
Yeah, well, I'll look at it at the end. I just want to read this verse.
You shall, in any case, return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep.
No.
Deuteronomy 25.
I'm reading 24,
You must not have in your bag two red stone weights,
yes.
A heavy and a light one.
Yes, keep going.
You must not have in your house different measuring containers, a large and a small one.
Keep going.
You must have an accurate and correct stone weight and an accurate and correct measuring container.
Okay, stop, sorry, stop there.
Honest is again tzedek.
It's, what's it say in the Hebrew? Evan Shlema Vatzedek. Then what's the next thing you're supposed to have? Efa Shlema Vatzedek. Okay? What are those two words that are parallel together?
Shalom
Vatzedek. Not Shalom, but
Shalem.
Shalem Vatzedek.
Okay, and you see it compared with Leviticus, right? Leviticus has just tzedek, and here it has like a parallel of those two words, but basically the same context in regarding how you do things. And look at verse 16. For anyone who acts dishonestly in these ways is abhorrent to the Lord your God. What's it say in the Hebrew? Avel again. It's just like in Leviticus. Everybody following? So Avel is what you don't want to do. Tzedek or Shalom is what you do want to do. So here is the point of everything that really struck out at me for this week. Is your first king that we know of in the Bible of Jerusalem is Malki Tzedek. The city was called Shalem. Okay? Notice in this? Shalem. Malki Tzedek. The next king of Jerusalem that we see is Adoni Tzedek. Who is the last king of Jerusalem? Ever.
Tzidkiyahu?
Tzidkiyahu. Tzidkiyahu. And we translate that in English as Zedekiah.
Oh, great, Shepard.
Okay? Tzidkiyahu. The Lord is righteous or just or fair or whatever you want to translate it as. Last king. What did Tzidkiyahu do in the end of his reign as Babylon is surrounding the city? And who was his nemesis? Who was his Lex Luthor?
Jeremiah.
Right? Jeremiah loved to punch on Zedekiah. He loved to give it to him. I mean, or giving the Lord's word to him. Well, he suffered for it, so I don't know if he loved it. It says he cried a lot. But all the time he's pointing out to Zedekiah how unjust or unrighteous he is. How unsedic. One of the things he did is he freed all the slaves. This is in Jeremiah 34. Mm-hmm. Right? He's doing the Shnat Shemitah, where he released the slaves. But then they just went through it as a rite because they were trying. It was like doing magic. Like maybe this will break the curse now on the city and Babylon will leave. But instead, they took the slaves back as slaves, like, soon after. You can read about it. I think it's Jeremiah 34. Very unfair or unjust, and not a real thing. But we all know that Tzidkiyahu is not the last king of Jerusalem, according to the Bible. Who's going to be the last king, according to Jeremiah?
Messiah.
Okay, the Messiah. What's his name? According to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 23.
King of righteousness. The Lord our righteousness.
Jeremiah 23, verse 5. I, the Lord, promise that a new time will come, certainly come, when I will raise up for them a righteous branch. Oh, that's the reason why Tzemach is crying right now. He knew it's his time. Ne'um Adonai. Yeah. Ve'hakimoti le'David tzemach tzadik. And we all know tzadik comes from tzedek. U'malach melech ve'hiskil ve'asa. What will he do? Mishpat u'tzdaka. Tzedek. Same root there. And yeah. This is Jeremiah 23, now we're in verse 6, and it says here, Yikro, you will call him, this king,
Adonai Tzidkenu.
Wow.
Because he does it tzedek. He does staka. And you can also find this in Jeremiah 33 also. The same name and the same context. And I just want to read one last thing to finish it all up. And that would be Isaiah 1. What is Isaiah 1 about? The first chapter of Isaiah. Who is Isaiah? Where does he live? He lives in Jerusalem. Okay? He prophesied for a long time from Uzziahu till Ahaz. Right? Many years. And what does his very first chapter of Isaiah is an attack on
Jerusalem.
He says here. Sorry, he even went to Hezekiah's time. I've raised up children and brought them up, and they've rebelled against me.
The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard.
By the way, an ox recognizes its owner. A donkey recognizes where its owner puts its food. But Israel does not recognize me. This verse was used in the time of the early church to bring together the nativity scene, that there was an ox and a donkey with baby Jesus. There's more to it. It might come up in the song
today.
That's
why we have an ox and a donkey in the nativity scene.
Yeah, because of a Christian drash on this verse, where it says they put him in a manger.
Yeah.
Yeah, so
because of that verse,
there's more to it,
but in every nativity scene I've ever seen, that ox and donkey are looking very lovingly on Jesus, like they do recognize him,
like they want to eat him.
You obviously had the sort of
that's right. But here's the whole deal. You read the whole chapter. What is wrong? What's the problem? Verse 8, daughter Tzion, Bat Tzion, we're talking about Jerusalem, is left isolated. She's like a hut in a vineyard, a shelter in a cucumber field. What if the place has been attacked? And it says we would have quickly become like what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Interesting with today. And what are the leaders compared to in Jerusalem?
What?
The leaders of Jerusalem in verse 10, they're like the leaders of Sodom. Yeah. He calls the people of Jerusalem the people of Gomorrah.
That's what Revelation says too.
Right, Revelation follows that too. But basically, they're bringing sacrifices, but they're not doing what?
Justice.
They're not doing justice. And so here's what I want to end with. It says down in verse... specifically, the whole thing is great, but verse 21.
That is a horrible injustice.
Verse 21, how tragic that the once faithful city has become a prostitute.
I have a note here written that basically the word Kiryah, city, is used because instead of using the word Yerushalayim, because like it didn't even, they weren't even worthy of.
There's no other place that really was a city, maybe.
Well, they weren't even worthy of using the word Yerushalayim.
Interesting.
Because they're a harlot, you know.
Right.
City.
Right. She's become a prostitute. She was once a center of
justice. Is that tzedek?
No, that's mishpat. Oh, but mishpat. Then it says tzedek yalin ba. Tzedek used to like stay in her. Yes, spend time or live there. Where here it says fairness. Fairness resided in her. But now only murderers. Okay? So keep listening to this. Go on down to verse 26.
I will reestablish honest judges as in former times, wise advisors as in the earlier days. Then you will be called the what?
City of righteousness.
Ir HaTzedek. My translation as the just city. Ir HaTzedek. And then verse 27. Tzion b'mishpat will what? Be freed by justice. And her returnees by righteousness. Tzitka. So, this is just something that kind of hit me here, is that Jerusalem, I know people always like to talk about Shlomo, like the meaning of Jerusalem, and peace, shalom, like that's kind of, it's a city of peace or whatever, but I'm feeling like maybe shalom is more connected to tzedek, to justice, or to righteousness, to fairness, and like Isaiah seems to be playing off of that. You're not treating the widows and the orphans right. You're not taking care of the people that need it. And you're not being a city that's fair or just, or which is righteousness, right? That's righteousness. And so if you look at the whole history we have here, Malki Tzedek, Adoni Tzedek, Tzidkiyahu, the son, the descendant of David, the final one will be Tzidkenu, right? You are our righteousness, God. That, to me, is kind of what popped out with Isaiah 41, the right-hand Malki Tzedek of, we think of this Messiah figure coming of course he brings shalom, sa'a shalom, but if you also read Isaiah 9, you know, hallelujah, hallelujah, he rules with mishpat and tzedek there in Isaiah 9 as well. So that might be a part sometimes we miss.
It's interesting that
you know, the Christmas message, glory to God in the highest, and peace.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, the tzedek and shalom go together. Because, you know,
yeah. Yep, yep, exactly.
And it's interesting that he ends with that, with the, your captives being freed by justice. I mean, it's almost a crazy equation. How can you, tiny country, free captives from anyone, you know, from a powerful superpower, people who are captive, prisoners,
yeah,
not through military might, I'm not gonna team you up with the Amorites, or gird up your
loins.
But start doing justice, and then your captives are gonna miraculously be set free.
Yeah. Randall Booth has done a Bible study on this exact verse, Isaiah 1:27, and he's pointed out that the way the Hebrew is, Tzion b'mishpat, is fronted, it's put first. That's the key to the verse. Jerusalem is, by justice, is freed. So the justice has to come first before Jerusalem is freed. That's his point in the grammar of the Hebrew. So it's similar to what you were saying. So let's end with that, and let's think of tzedek. The Lord is our tzedek. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.